Welcome to the North Shore Vineyard Church audio podcast. I'm Crispin Schroeder, pastor, North Shore Vineyard. Today on the podcast, part 18 of our series, Letters from Prison, where as a church we are looking into the book of Philippians. Today's message really digs into some of the meat of Philippians, really some of the high points of these scriptures. So I'm going to be covering a lot out of chapter 3. We're focusing in on chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, but we're going to cover a lot of the verses before that and some of them after that as well. As Paul talks about pressing on, laying hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of him for. Also, just a reminder, we still have sign up open for our marriage course that we're going to be running starting the end of June. It's going to go for 7 weeks, so if you'd like to sign up for that, email us through the website, sign up at the church. It's going to be lots of fun. Well, let's go ahead and head to the talk. Thanks for listening. North Shore Vineyard Church, downtown Covington. All right, well, today, part 18 of, I've got it right here, part 18. Letters from Prison, the book of Philippians. We're going to focus in on Philippians 3, 12 through 14 today, but we're going to be covering a lot of stuff before that, so we're really going to kind of catch the context of what Paul's saying, hopefully. So I'm going to actually start today by reading Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. And I think do I have it starting in verse 7? Good. Okay. Sometimes my skills as a media guy are questionable. Did you hit record? Hit record. Okay, cool. Miles this is his first day, so we're working through his first day on sound. So doing good. And he's doing PowerPoint at the same time, so he's got skills. Philippians 3, verse 7. Apostle Paul, writing from prison, says this: "But wherever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage." Skubalon. Ready? Remember that one? I consider them skubalon. If you weren't here last week, you can go listen to that. "I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Lord, this morning we pray these wouldn't just be mere words on a page. We pray that they would transform our lives, God, that you would really reorient us around your kingdom, your purposes, and that we could walk out a little bit more changed in your direction, Lord, in Jesus' name. It's interesting in these scriptures that Paul talks about how he's doing his best to forget his past. He says, the one thing I do is forgetting what is behind me. But if you've been here the last few weeks, it might strike you as a little odd when you think of these scriptures in context. I mean, the last 2 weeks we've talked about Paul is dredging up his past, isn't he? He's bringing up all these things he did in his former life before he met Jesus. So why is it that Paul, after unloading, you know, dredging up all these things that he's done in his past that he considers skubalon, garbage, waste, why does he go on to say, "Oh, I'm doing my best to forget my past"? What? You're not doing a very good job, Paul. What do you mean you're trying to forget your past? You just brought it up. You just put it in a letter that has sold millions of copies. You're not very good at this forgetting thing. Well, what Paul is talking about when he talks about forgetting, it's not repression, it's not denial, it's not amnesia, but rather it's a way of looking at his past through the lens of the work of Christ Jesus. Now, I want to go back to Philippians 3, verses 3 through 6. This is where Paul actually pulls out his resume. He says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though, if you want to talk about putting confidence in the flesh, I myself have reasons for such confidence. In fact, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." And so Paul goes on to say, "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of the tribe of people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." I mentioned a few weeks ago that there's a couple of ways of looking at the world that happen kind of developmentally in human development. Your first is egocentric. Have you ever met a toddler that's really good at empathizing with what you're going through? No, that doesn't happen. In fact, if you try to get a toddler to share, they don't get sharing. You know, like you're trying to like share your joys. Other people want to enjoy it, and they don't understand that because they're egocentric, and that's perfectly normal for a toddler, right? It's something that we want to grow out of. Okay, some of you may not have grown out of that yet, but you are not the center of the universe. But we can get into a frame of mind where we think we're the center of the universe, and it's part of our natural development. But beyond that, we move into what is called, you know, I don't know if this is the technical word, but tribal centric. My people, my nation, my ethnicity is the most important thing. And we can see this in simple patriotism, or you can see it in horrible evil as perpetrated by like the Nazis. It's tribal centric. Beyond tribal centric, the next thing would be world centric. We move from just having a tribal understanding to understand, hey, wow, everybody in the world is human, and we probably ought to all kind of help each other out, and that's a good thing. Well, Paul was stuck in this kind of tribal-centric understanding. What he gives in his resume, it's very much the tribal markers. I was born the right group of people, and in my tribe, they did certain things to me. Can Paul take credit for being circumcised, that he did that himself? No. Can he take credit for where he was born? No. But what he can take credit for is what he did with his tribal identity. He went on to become very religious and zealous. And what Paul is showing us is that, you know, when you think of a tribal-centric understanding, the highest point that you can go would be either being killed on behalf of your tribe as a martyr, or else killing for your tribe. And so Paul basically saying, he says, you know, when they were killing Christians, the first Christians, when they were killing the first Christian martyrs in the church, killing Stephen, you can read about in the book of Acts. Stephen was the first martyr in the history of the church. Paul is saying, I was there. I was signing off. I was giving it my approval. I mean, get this. Stephen, he delivers a message to the Pharisees, and they just absolutely, it cuts them to their heart. They hate it so much. All they can do is, it says they stopped up their ears, and they just started lunging stones at him and kill him. And what's the next thing they do? They take his cloak, and they bring it to Paul and lay it at his feet. Paul, check this out. What does that say? Well, it says that Paul was a well-respected leader of the Pharisees, and Paul was right there consenting to the death of Stephen. Paul is saying, that's my old life. I used to not just study the Bible hard. I used to persecute other people. I used to consent to their death. I used to consent to Christians being killed. Is that anything you want to tell people you want to become Christians? Paul, we find ourselves in a place where Paul is telling us he is forgetting what is behind, But yet he has just finished telling us some of his deepest, most gruesome sins. What is going on here with Paul? Well, Paul is saying, I now see my past in a whole new way. When I was rescued by Jesus, when I was reconciled and redeemed, it's caused me to see my life, even my past, even the most shameful things that I've ever been a part of, it's caused me to see them in a new light. I'm looking through the lens of Jesus. So now I press on. I can tell you about my most horrible things in my past because I now see them in a new light. I see them through Christ. So now, whatever you've done, whatever horrible things you've done in the Philippian church, whatever things you were so ashamed of and you think that they disqualify you from the love of God, listen to my story and understand there is nothing, nothing you can do that's going to be as bad as what I've done. And Jesus has apprehended me by his grace. Let me ask you this. Does anybody have any pictures from your past that you're a little embarrassed of? Yeah. The other day, Ezra pulled up some pictures from our wedding, which was only like 14 years ago, just about. I mean, it wasn't that long ago, but he sure thinks that we looked funny back then. My hair was probably about down to the middle of my back, and, you know, I was doing music, and he's like, Daddy, you looked really crazy back then. But he had the same kind of feelings that I had when I looked at my parents' photo album when I was young. But you know, this year I'm going to actually celebrate my 20-year high school reunion. So I started getting invitations on Facebook, and so the other day I pulled out my really this like this. It looks kind of like they were going for the whole Tron look or something back, futuristic 1990. This was back when I was a junior in high school. But I found a picture of myself. This is from high school. Yeah, I was already going for the crazy rocker thing, and I actually made the yearbook here. I was in a food fight, so that's why I look a little strange there. But when I look through this yearbook, one thing that really stands out to me, I didn't remember just how big women's hair was back in 1990, and the girls in my school, I mean, they had hair like it took like a structural engineer to get it to stand up. I don't know what exactly they did, but it didn't seem that big at the time. But what's really embarrassing is if I rewind the clock about 5 years earlier, when I was in seventh grade. I don't know if anybody went through this phase, but you know, I had friends oftentimes that were several years older than me, and they would help me out with fashion advice. And this one particular friend of mine, Pat, he was like in ninth grade when I was in seventh grade, and it was right when this show Miami Vice was going on. You remember that? Did anybody have a Miami Vice fashion phase? Oh, I'm all alone. Dang. No one will admit it. And so it was a time in my life where my parents had just gotten a divorce, and I moved to this podunk town called Breckenridge, Texas. And you probably have never heard of it. But it was just the time where I was in seventh grade, and I was starting to learn something about fashion. Unfortunately, the fashion that I learned wasn't real popular in Breckenridge, Texas. I got in a lot of fights. You look funny. You talk funny. And I'm like, oh, man. But my look back then, I remember going to the mall, going on a trip with my friend Pat. We were at Dallas at the Galleria, and we got one of these white blazers and some white pants and a pastel shirt. And, of course, you had to remember tight rolling? Tight rolling, yeah. You had to tight roll the bottoms of your pants, which you young people, this is going to come back, but it'll probably be back in another year or two. You could actually start it today. But you actually had to roll your pants tight at the ankles. It kind of looked like, yeah, they're doing that? Hey, you're getting cutting edge fashion advice here. And then to complete the look, though, you had to wear these shoes called Docs. Or boat shoes, and no socks. And I remember trying to pull this look off in doubt. Oh, Alice bringing it back. Boy, we got all kind of fashion. And I remember trying to pull this look off in Dallas as a seventh grader, trying to impress girls. And I'd had my shoes on for a whole 2 minutes, and I was starting to get blisters. And by the end of walking around the mall looking cool for all the young ladies in Dallas, you know, after doing that for a couple of hours, my feet were just awful. It's a small price you have to pay for fashion, right? And when we talk about fashion stuff, we all kind of look back on it, and it's funny, right? Because we all have this assumption that we're on this kind of trajectory, right? Like I'm more fashionable today than I was 10, 20 years ago, right? We all kind of believe that about ourselves, right? So we can laugh about it, like, that huge mullet I had back in 1986, that was funny, but I've moved on. I'm more fashionable now. Well, that's because we're talking about our past. We're viewing it through the lens of humor. It's kind of the way that we look at it. And this is kind of what Paul is doing when he comes to his past. Now, he's not looking at his past through the lens of humor, nor is he looking at it through the lens of shame. Paul is actually looking at his past through the lens of the resurrected Christ. Everything in his past has been reconfigured as a result of what Jesus has done. Paul is saying, now that I've met Christ, I run everything through the lens of Christ. And through Christ, I see everything differently. So the very things that I would once try to deny or suppress or hide or cover up, these are the very things that I can now talk about without shame. I now actually tell you these things as a way of saying, look how amazing the love and grace of God are. Paul is saying, if God can take me, I mean, think about Paul. If we try to find an equivalent to Paul nowadays, who is it in our world that are religious zealots that actually kill other people based on their belief? What do we call those people nowadays? Terrorists, right? Paul would be the equivalent of Al-Qaeda today. He was hunting down people that didn't agree with him. And I mean, imagine if somebody from Al-Qaeda got saved, becomes a Christ follower. What, we'd all be like, whoa, that's crazy. That's how scandalous it was for Paul. Paul is saying, if God can save me, a terrorist, if God will take me, a former terrorist, pour out his grace on me and start using me to proclaim the good news and write books, you know, write letters about him, dude, there is hope for absolutely anybody. Paul is saying to the Philippian church, I want you to come and think and feel and act in a new way. I want you to have different attitudes towards the world, towards your own past. I want your thought processes to be changed. You need a new mindset, a new pattern of thinking. And so we as Christ followers are invited to see the world in a new way, to look not through the ways of the world, but to filter everything through the work of Jesus. This means even your worst sins, even the things that you are most ashamed of. I am now free to tell you about the things that I would once hide because I realize that Jesus has taken care of it all. We got a slide up there. Is it 2 Corinthians 5:21? Yes. We sing a song with these words in it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Let me tell you something this morning. You are as righteous before God as you're ever going to be. And it's not based on you. It's based on Jesus. Paul is using the terminology from a court of law here that you've been declared righteous. You may not feel like, dude, you don't know. I just kicked the dog this morning on the way out. You don't know me. I mean, we're not talking about morally righteous. We're talking about your standing because of what Jesus has done, who he is. You are as righteous today as you will ever be. And it's based not on you. It's based on Jesus. So we understand that our worst mistakes, our worst failures, our worst sins are taken care of in the cross, in the resurrection, the work of Jesus. So now instead of running and hiding from our past, we can actually tell the story to others and say, and when others hear it, they say, "You mean that Jesus is retelling that part of your life actually gets redeemed by Jesus?" And when people hear it, your story, what God has done in your past, actually becomes a bridge for others to encounter Jesus. You know, I think that last week I talked about the parable of the prodigal son and how the older brother, we can tend to get in that older brother mindset where we're looking down our nose at other people and we're judging them and we're, you know, so impressed by our own work. But I'm sure if we asked, you know, one thing I said last week was, you know, you're kind of an older brother if you're really having a time with being judgmental to other people. That's a sign that you're struggling with this older brother syndrome from the prodigal son story. But I know, just as I say that, I know most of us in here, I would suspect if we raised our hands, we'd all like to be free from being judgmental probably, right? You know, it's like, I hate the way that sometimes I just size people up, how it's so easy to look down on other people. But I really believe one of the reasons that we are so judgmental about other people many times is because we are carrying around something on the inside and we don't know what to do with it. We got all this junk in our heart and we don't know where to go with it, and we just carry it around. And because we're so miserable on the inside, what do? We point our finger at other people. We point out the faults of others. It somehow makes us, it's kind of like the alcoholic saying, "Well, at least I'm not a drug addict." Yeah. Or the drug addict saying, "Well, at least I'm not an alcoholic." We point our fingers at others because we hate what we carry on the inside. We hate the stuff that we don't know what to do with. And I got to tell you, that has been true in my own life. Years ago, I still struggle. I'm in recovery for judgment, okay? I still struggle with being judgmental. I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm kind of like Paul. I'm pressing on. But I got to say, my first few years as a Christian, I was very judgmental of other people. I wasn't the most gracious person. I just absolutely got off on getting in fights with people about Christianity. "You're going to hell because you don't believe like I believe. God, you know, doesn't like you. He likes me." But I really believe that this was due to not knowing what to do with my own junk. Paul says in verse 15, he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, it kind of sounds elitist at first, like all of us who are mature should think this way. But what Paul's saying is, all of us who are mature, if you've been in the faith, you ought to see your past the way I see my past. That you ought to do that. But I love what Paul says because it is so free of a judgmental attitude. He says, "But if you disagree with me, then I trust that God's going to reveal it to you someday." What? How many times do we find someone who disagrees with us, especially when it comes to Christianity, and we're just like, "Oh, well, you know, hey, God may reveal that to you down the road." How many times do we take that attitude? "No, you got to believe this way. You got to believe in predestination, or you got to believe in this and this and this and this, and we offer no grace." Well, Paul is very gracious, even with people that don't believe the same things about God that he does. He says, "I just trust that God's going to reveal it to you." Why does he say that? Because God's been so gracious with him. God has revealed himself to Paul, even when Paul believes some really stupid things about God. Paul is gracious because Paul has let Jesus deal with all his junk, all his scubalon, all the junk that he was carrying all those years. See, I found this to be very true in my own experience. When I first became a Christian, I was an absolute mess of addiction, anger, lust, jealousy, pride. I had all kinds of things. And I just kind of assumed that when I surrendered to Jesus that, you know, everything was going to get better because I had Jesus. And it only took me a few weeks to realize, wow, a lot of things did change. No doubt, God was with me, but a lot of stuff was still there. I still had to wrestle and struggle with things. The only problem is that within a couple of weeks of becoming a Christian, I went from this life in this drug culture, crazy place that I was, to being in Bible college in Dallas, Texas. Bible college, it was a completely different world from where I was. You know, you had to wear a tie every day and be clean shaven, and that if that wasn't hard enough, they wouldn't let you walk on the grass, and it was very strict, which was okay for me at that point in life. I probably needed some very strict things. But what I began to feel about Christians was when I looked around, most of the people I saw, they just like looked like shiny, happy Christians that didn't have any problems at all. And yet here I was carrying all this junk on the inside. I was still struggling with lust and shame and anger and addictions. And I just felt like I couldn't ever let any of these perfect people know what I was struggling with. Because if I did, they would kick me out. So what did I learn to do? I learned to hide. I learned to suppress these things. I learned to cover them up. I learned to bury them. And unfortunately, that was my story for probably about the first 10 years of being a Christian. I mean, sure, I love God. I did love God with all my heart. And I was interested. I was in ministry. I wanted to go for it. But I just didn't feel like I could actually ever be honest about the junk on the inside, because I'd be rejected. I felt like God loved me in one sense, but that love had not really penetrated the depths of my heart. And this all came to a head for me about after I was at the Kenner Vineyard as a worship leader. I was there for about a year. And finally, I'd gotten to a place where all, you know, I was living in this perpetual place of being stressed out and burned out. And all these things that were on the inside that I was struggling with began to rear up their ugly head. And I found that I was just sinking. I hated even leading worship at that point because I felt like such a hypocrite. I felt like here I am leading people in worship and I'm struggling with all kinds of things that if they knew what I was struggling with, I'd be kicked out of this place. But I didn't feel like I had anywhere to go with my junk. I just kept it hidden and put on a good face and faked it. But at one point, it just got to where I couldn't do that anymore. I remember going to a worship leaders retreat up in Estes Park, Colorado, and this was for Vineyard worship leaders. I'd only been in the Vineyard for about a year, and I didn't know any Vineyard worship leaders, and you know, my marriage was starting to get very disconnected. I was disconnected from my own heart, disconnected from other people. I was just miserable, and I told Dean, I said, I'm going to go up to this worship leaders retreat, and I'm going to get around some Vineyard worship leaders and figure out if I am one. And if not, I'm quitting my job when I come back because I don't want to do this anymore. This is not living. So I get up there to Estes Park, Colorado, and the first speaker that we had that day on the first session was this guy, Bob, who at the time he was like 63 years old. And I'm sitting there, I got with my own judgmental attitude, I was like, oh, great, this old guy is going to have something really relevant to say about worship. I just didn't realize how relevant what he was going to say was. That morning, Bob began to share how his first 10 years as a Christian, how he struggled with lust and pornography and compulsions, addictions. And as he began to open up about that struggle, I'm sitting there. I don't know if you've ever been this way. I'm sitting there in my seat going, oh, crap. I came here to learn something about worship, you know, like I came here to learn about worship songs and this guy's going there. Oh, dang it. I may have to deal with some stuff this morning. And that morning, as I'm sitting there anxious in my chair, you know, here and, you know, thinking, okay, I guess it's time to deal. He finishes his talk and he says, we're going to break up into small groups this morning. And if you're struggling with any of these things, we're going to pray for each other. And that was all great, except my small group leader was this guy, Reagan Wagner. I didn't know much about Vineyard people, but I did know one thing. He was the son of the national director of the whole Vineyard movement in the United States. And I got to tell you how I was thinking. I was like, dude, I got to open my mouth to this guy? Like, I got to confess my struggles, my sins to like, I just knew that there was some kind of blacklist somewhere, and I would end up on it. Some list of worship leaders to not let come into your church and lead worship. I knew I was going to make that list if I opened my mouth. It kind of reminded me of the only time in my life I've ever gone bungee jumping. I was in Indonesia, and I'd done a missions trip, and I stayed over for a few extra days, and I was staying with this family of expats that were working with Shell Gas, and they said, hey, look, we're going to this place. They got bungee jumping. You want a bungee jump? And I was like, you buying? And they're like, yeah. So I'm like, cool. And I remember going to look at the bungee jumping thing. You're looking up at this platform, like 12, 15 stories up in the air. And when you're looking up at it, it looks scary, but not that scary. You know, it's like, oh, I can do that. It's a whole nother thing, though, when you stand on the edge of that platform looking down. Even though this place had a perfect safety record and they had, you know, secured everything to me, no matter how much you try to convince yourself, your body feels like you're about to commit suicide. Everything in you feels like this is going to be the end. And that's how I felt that morning. I felt like this is suicide. If I come clean about some of this stuff, if I admit my struggles, this is the end of ministry for me. I've been in ministry for several years. I love God. That's what I felt called to do. And I just felt like this is going to be the end. But, you know, I finally came to the place where I was like, you know, I don't care. Because I would rather be kicked out of ministry forever and be free than go on living like this. And so I just opened up my mouth. And I said, yeah, this is where I'm at. This is what I've been struggling with. And when I got done, I was just a pool of snot and tears, and I was just a mess. I was doing that kind of cry where you're like, but I got to tell you, I experienced the love of God that day in a way that I'd never done. When I got finished talking, nobody was like, oh, bro, you are messed up. That's what I was afraid of. I was really afraid that I was going to be rejected. Nobody rejected me. Nobody accused me. Nobody threw a stone. They just prayed for me, loved on me, and I felt the love of God in an incredible way that day. And that was a huge turning point in my Christian experience. It took me 10 years to get to that point. For the first time in my life, I had somewhere to go with my junk. I brought my junk to Jesus, and what's more than that, Jesus took it. But he didn't just take it. He actually did something with it. You know, what Paul is getting at here is that when we view our past, our struggles, our most shameful things through the lens of Jesus, we are set freed from them to the point where we can actually talk with other people about the things that we are the most freaked out about. I got to tell you, in the years since that day, you know, it wasn't like everything was taken care of that moment that I got prayed. I've had to walk out struggles in these areas. But I got to tell you, in the years since then, the thing that I've heard more often than anything from people, you know, I occasionally get people say, wow, that was a good message. God really touched me. Or that worship song, that really impacted me. But the thing I've found more than anything in the last years that people tell me is that I've even had a couple of guys tell me recently, thank you. Thank you so much for being honest, for just being real with your struggles.
Yeah, well, didn't you hear my cool message on this or that? That's not the thing that's impacted them. It's been, thank you that you shared your struggle. Why? Because all of a sudden they realize if God could love you through that struggle, God can love me through that struggle. It's just a pattern I've seen. That guy, Bob, who shared his story, it gave me permission to share my story, to start dealing with my junk. And now that I've shared my story, there's other guys who have shared their, you know, who had permission to start talking about their junk. And instead of suppressing it and hiding it and masking it and denying it and trying to put on a good face, now they're able to deal with it. And that's what I've found. I remember the first time I shared anything about struggling with, you know, pornography. It was at the Kenner Vineyard, and I'm like, there are moms and grandmothers in the crowd, Lord. Why? It was scary. But I got to admit, sharing those struggles, I think it was a much better thing than holding a man. Because all of a sudden, there's all kinds of people who came up and like, dude, I've been a Christian all these years. I've never heard anything like that. I got to tell you, it was 10 years before I ever heard anybody share something like that. What am I getting at? Paul is saying, I look at my past, my struggles, even the most shameful things. I can talk about them now because Jesus has done something with them. I realize they're covered in Jesus. And actually, part of the path to healing and freedom is bringing these things out into the open. I talked to a pastor a few weeks ago that he had started a church some 12 years ago. So I asked the question I asked to everybody who started a church, like, you know, what's your church about? How, you know? And at one point in the conversation, he said, well, I got to tell you something. I don't talk much about grace at my church. I'm like, dude, is there anything else to talk about? Because looking at Philippians, it's like Paul is always talking about grace. But I understood what he was getting at. Because most people in church tend to take grace and just make it about this kind of coat of paint that God will paint over all your imperfections, all your struggles, all your sin. He'll just kind of cover it up. It's taken care of. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't just cover your sins. That's not what we see with Paul. Paul's not just walking around saying, oh, God, you know, I did some horrible things, I'm forgiven. No, Jesus actually deals with your junk. Grace doesn't just get at the surface. Grace gets at the inside of your life and changes you. It's transformative. That's what Paul means when I'm forgetting the past and pressing on towards that which Jesus has laid a hold of me. What Paul is getting at is that we need to learn to see ourselves in this new light as forgiven, reconciled, redeemed, and righteous. Paul is saying, you know, if you've had an abortion before and you've carried that thing, if you've struggled with anorexia, if you've struggled with pornography, if you've had someone cheat on you in your marriage, or perhaps you've been the one who cheated on someone, maybe you struggle with anger towards your own children, and you hate the way you've lost it on a few occasions. Maybe you struggle with feelings of wondering if God could ever accept you because you were molested or you were abused. And there's things that you just feel like you're damaged goods. When we bring these things to Jesus, when we bring him all of our blocks and our boards. He doesn't just leave it there. He actually makes something out of it. And that's the wonderful thing about Jesus. Paul can call his whole past scubalon. It's nothing. It's trash. It's garbage. It's stuff that dogs go through in the streets. And yet, in the hands of Jesus, God can make it into a place, into a table, into a place of communion for you and other people. In the grace of God, your whole past, viewed through the lens of Christ, becomes a place where you and others can gather around the presence of Jesus. Where you can have communion with Him. Where others can find healing. Where you can find healing. This morning we're going to close by taking communion. And we're just going to have a time of worship here, but I just ask you, what is the junk that you're carrying in your life today? The things that you're so afraid of. If anybody found out that I struggled with this, I'd be kicked out of North Shore Vineyard. Dude, you don't even know. As a pastor, we got all kinds of people that struggle with all kinds of junk. What's the junk you're carrying? What's the junk you're afraid to give to Jesus? This morning, I want us to we're going to have a time of worship, and I just want to invite you to come up to this table and take the elements and just sit with God for a moment. Talk to God. Give Him your junk. Let His grace penetrate the depths of your soul. This morning, I'm just going to lead us in some worship, and just take you can come up one at a time, and we don't really have to get too organized here, but whenever you feel like it, come up, and if you'd like to grab a cup and some bread, and we'll all take it together at the end. Just want you to make your way up, and then just as we have worship going on, just talk with God. Bring Him the things that you're so afraid to bring Him. You can make your way up. Thank you.
never be the same.
We thank you for your body that was broken, that we might find wholeness. God, that we would be restored in relationship with you. Lord, that we could be restored in relationship with others. Lord, that you put us back together on the inside. Lord, we come against shame and fear and guilt with the broken body of Jesus. It was broken for us to find healing. Lord, we take this bread as a symbol of your brokenness for our brokenness, of your healing for us. Lord, we thank you for this cup, Lord, that speaks a better word over us than all the other words that have been spoken, Lord. Lord, where there have been words spoken over our lives, God, that we would never amount to anything, that we needed to be shamed, that we were a failure, that we were a disappointment. Lord, your blood speaks a better word over us, Lord. Lord, that by your blood we become your children, accepted, welcomed into your home, welcomed into your house, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this cup today that takes all of the horrible things we've ever done in our lives, God, and all the horrible things that have ever been done to us. God, your blood that washes over all of our own sins and all the ways we've been sinned against. All of our abuse, Lord, and all the abuse that we've received, God, your blood washes it spotless. Lord, this morning, we take this blood, we take this cup as a symbol of what you've done. We look at our past in the light of the resurrected Lord. To go, that's fine too. I'm just going to close this with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much, Jesus, for what you're doing in our hearts, Lord. We thank you that you're in the business of taking broken, beat up junk and making it into new. Making it into beautiful things, Lord. Give us the grace this week to turn away from the lies that would take us away from your love, Lord. And give us the grace to turn away, Lord, to live in the light, Lord, to connect with others based on what you've done in our lives. Lord, make this church a table to invite others to, Lord. Make this church a place where the broken, the beat up can find you at the table, can find a place at your table around your presence, Lord. Do that with each of us, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Yes, I'm pressing on. But I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Said I'm pressing on. Stop me, shake me up in my mind, say prove.